Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have this reminder that your ways are not our ways, and there is a wisdom that you have which escapes us. And help us, Lord, to see you in our life, to see how you wish to transform it when change is unwelcome. Amen. That's a good word today. That's a good word for us today. This morning, I'd like to continue in our study in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to go a little further in that. I would like to just take a look also at kind of remind ourselves of a few things as we looked at it last week, and then touch a couple of things that we didn't before moving on. One of the things that we learned last week is that God's at work in our lives, and through each other, and particularly through the Apostle Peter, we learn about who we are, who we were made to be, and that encouragement to live the Christ-centered life is one of the most important things. This was his theme. He was, and we'll look at this a little bit further in our passage this morning, he was facing the end of his life, and we're getting the golden nuggets out of his life. The concerns that he had most on his mind are right here in a very compressed form. It's very different than the first letter that he wrote. It is his first letter was kind of like theme of rejoicing hope in the face of suffering, but the theme of the second letter is to be faithful and to be growing in Christ. This letter was likely written just like the first letter while he was imprisoned in Rome toward the end of his life, and he expected that his life would be taken very soon, probably a martyr's death. So it's very clear, it was at a time when Christians were beginning to undergo severe persecution, and he understood what it meant to suffer. He understood what it meant to suffer for his faith physically, and he was a person who considered himself blessed, worthy to suffer for his Lord. In fact, when Peter was crucified, literally crucified like Christ, he asked to be hung upside down rather than right side up as a sign of deference to how Christ was crucified. He lived a very humble life, and a life that we could emulate. Last week we also looked at the idea that the community itself, when we are with each other, doesn't exist simply to serve me and my needs, but the community should be here to shape and help guide my soul. That's what we're about as a community of Christ. Now, this soul shaping often comes in the form of encouragement. And we were made for this. That is, we were made to encourage each other. That encouragement can come in the form of affirmation, kind of like attaboys, you go girl, those kinds of things. It can come in the way of helping us to see a better way than we are going. It can be affirmation or encouragement when we're discouraged. It can be the kind of encouragement to pursue the Christ-like life, encouragement to deepen our relationship with Christ. Encouragement like this, like is depicted in the letter that Peter wrote, is encouragement that can cause us to evaluate the direction of our lives and to make course corrections. It can also help us to avoid harm and eliminate from our lives that which is not helpful. Sometimes we don't realize that there are things going on that are just not helpful to our progress. And so it can help us avoid what is harmful and avoid what is unhelpful. And this kind of encouragement has a sense of accountability to it. So let's take a look then. One of the things that he does is he reminds us of who we are. And he says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. He's saying the simplest saint is the same. He didn't see himself in a unique category by himself, but he says anyone else who's named the name of Christ as their Savior has a faith as precious as his own. We are people, he says, who are rich in grace and peace. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus, the Lord and of Jesus, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord, rich in grace. We are people blessed with help for each day. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. I loved Ray Stedman's quote, which I mentioned last week. I'll mention it again for those of you who didn't hear it. Even the weakest believer holds in his hands all the mightiest saint ever possessed. This is a challenge to you and me to appropriate what we have been given, to mine the Christian life for all its worth, to have more and more of Christ in our lives. His divine power has given us everything we need. But when we come to know Christ, although that's what is given us, we haven't yet discovered it all. And this is kind of the path that Peter puts us on. We're also people gifted with great hope. These hope come through, as the text you can see here, is through his great and precious promises. The promises God makes, he's a gentleman, he will honor his promises. And so we embrace them. There is a change in our heart as we embrace those promises and they begin to take hold in our lives. It's through these that we're able to participate in the divine nature, that is, God births new life into us, and out of that new life comes a brand new life from us. The new birth remakes us on the inside, works on our affections, our perspective, our hopes, our desires, and that new life through the Holy Spirit's power begins to want to work itself out. And it has some effects. It helps us avoid, it says, corruption in the world that's caused by evil desires. A second thing, let me just pause and say one other thing. In this area of encouraging each other by living the Christ-centered life, we need each other to reaffirm those truths regularly. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He speaks to him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. We reaffirm for each other at those moments of trial or testing that God is good. This was an excellent reminder of that this morning, that God is good, and sometimes we don't see how God is at work, but to trust him in the change. Secondly, we can follow Peter's example by showing each other what we can be or to encourage each other in the Christ-like life. And Peter says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith, and then he continues with a rich list of things that we would add. Now, this life is grounded in what God has done for us for this reason. And he calls us to make every effort to be active about our faith. Being simply invited into God's family doesn't end things. There are responsibilities that we have as well. One person describes our life in Christ as a work of God in which we cooperate. It's a work of God in which we cooperate. Now, I must tell you that I find 1 Peter very challenging to me. There are places in my life that God is breaking up the hard pan, the ground, the clay, and making things new, because I'm now opening my life in new ways as the Holy Spirit shows me what to do. And that's the way it is from now till Jesus comes. That's the way it is. He opens up our lives and he wants to remake our lives, and the direction that that takes is often found in this list that we're going to look at here in just a moment. But he wants us to make every effort. That means focused engagement and ever deepening our investment. He says, add to your faith, which is about your basic trust in Christ, that God is at work in Christ to forgive you, to welcome you into his family, to fill you with new strength and help and perspective for each day. Add to that, he says, the following things. And that word add is so rich. It was often used of a person who would maybe pay the bill for all the singers at a Greek play. They were said to lavish the arts with as beneficiaries by providing for what was about to happen. And that's the way we're to be, to pour ourselves in lavishly so that these things can be, if you will, funded out of our life, these wonderful graces. Well, let's take a look at it. There's that basic faith, and then there's goodness. Goodness was an attribute of Christ himself. In fact, you see this in this text where it says, who called us by his own glory and goodness. It was out of Jesus' goodness that he called us to be his people, to become people who excel in goodness. The second thing is knowledge. And the word knowledge here is an interesting one. It isn't just stuffing information up here. It more has to do with something like this. To advance into the will of God. To make advances into what God wants for you, wants you to do. You take information up from Scripture, and that informs how you are and what you do, and you develop knowledge as you apply that to your life. So it's to advance into the will of God. It isn't something as cold as simply gathering facts in our brains. It is about advancing further and deeper into the knowledge of God, what his will is for us. There is this idea of self-control as well, where God, and always when we think of self-control in the scripture, we should not think that is something we simply muster up and gut it out. It is not human produced. This word self-control is used in that list in Galatians where it talks about self-control or self-discipline being a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is something manufactured in us to by the Holy Spirit. It is where God is at work in us by the Spirit to master ourselves. Okay? That's self-control. It's the, if you want to know the opposite of self-control, scripturally speaking, think of the word excesses, to live in excesses. It means that we control ourselves. And there are many, many ways that we do that. It's even used in the scripture, for example, when it talks about sexual self-control. It is a manifestation of the Spirit's work in us, resulting in human activity. His brother, Paul, said something like this, Peter's brother, "For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." The next thing I see is perseverance. Perseverance, an ability to view time with God's eyes. Change. Change that's hard to adapt. Change that disrupts life completely. Change that seems and feels permanent. Needs patience, the ability to see, to view God, time with God's eyes while waiting for God to act or his return, one or the other. Perseverance is the ability to continue in faith and resist the pressures of this world's system. Remember that image Jesus gave to us, that master teacher. But the seed, when it fell on good soil, stands for those people with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Same word, persevering. And not only so, Paul says, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces what? Perseverance. And perseverance produces character, and character hope. Godliness is devotion to the person of God. It isn't being some kind of perfect example. It's devotion to the person of God. One person defines it this way: a very practical awareness of God in every aspect of life. You are aware of God in every aspect of your life, and so you manage yourself differently. Because of that awareness. Because of this awareness, you want what would be pleasing to God. And then it says brotherly kindness, which is the word from which we get Philadelphia. This is the kind of love toward that we should have toward each other, that warm affection that should characterize believers, and then love or agape, the queen of virtues talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. all of these things are basically true of our Savior. If you looked at our Savior, he was full of this. And to be on task as followers of Christ, we would want to be like that. We would look to him. We would want to mirror that. And you know, in so many ways, God boils things down to very simple things. Simple things to understand. To be there for God and knowing that God is there for us. To trust in him and to trust in us. To obey as soon as we understand what it is God requires of us. There's a song we're going to sing that kind of highlights that. It's called He Has Shown Thee. It talks about that kind of simple faith being lived out in very practical ways. And I'd like you to just join us as we sing this song here. Worship team will lead us in that in just a moment. He has shown me. Oh, you know what?
We got that one.
Okay. We'll have to change it up there. You'll catch on.
He has shown me. What the Lord requires of thee, he has shown thee.
He has shown thee,
O man.
What is good and what the Lord requires of thee?
But to do justly,
but to do justly,
and love mercy,
and to love mercy,
and to walk humbly with thy justly,
but to do justly,
and to love mercy,
and to walk humbly with thy God.
He has shown thee,
he has shown thee,
O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. He has shown thee.
But to do justly,
and love mercy,
and to love mercy,
and to walk humbly with thy God. But to do justly,
but to do justly,
and love mercy,
and to love mercy,
and to walk humbly with thy God.
Thank you. I'm going to ask Margie for you to take me back to point three. Another thing that we need to do is to hold each other accountable. Peter talks to us about that in verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have rewards. We grow beyond what we are now. Do you understand that we are always growing in a direction? I think that escapes us sometime. We are always growing in a direction. What direction do you suppose you're growing? Peter's encouragement is to be growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has some cautions, but if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. There's a weird Old Testament proverb. When I first read this Old Testament proverb, I thought, yuck. It goes like this. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Isn't that amazing? To level off and not grow anymore in Christ. And to just hold out and hang on to the idea that in Christ my sins are forgiven is to miss the point. It's more like this proverb. Interestingly, Peter, in this very book, repeats that proverb. He said of them, and there were people in his day who this was true, he says of them the proverb are true. A dog returns to his vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Our going it alone, doing life by ourselves, rather than with each other and in dependence upon Christ, will take us in certain directions. What direction is that? Then, Margie, if you could take us to point four. Now, another thing that Peter does is he reminds us of what we have. It's so interesting to me. He says in point four, verse 12, if you can go to that as well. He tells us that he's these words, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. So his aim is to reinforce what they've already been learning. They've already heard it. They've already incorporated it into their lives, but he wants them to remember it. And that's what memory does. It reinforces what we've already learned. So take what we've heard already and apply that and just think, okay, these are things I can't afford to forget about. I can't afford to neglect them. I'll be in trouble. I'll be headed the wrong change direction if I do. Verses 13 and 14 say this. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. See, he does expect his end to be there very soon. So it's interesting. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. Here's encouragement aimed at refreshing memory. One is content-oriented. I want to remind you about the things you already know. One says, I want to refresh your memory. Why do we need that? Because life has a ragged edge to it that makes us sometimes forget, or we can be so distracted and drawn into other things. And then we need to aim at a readiness for the future. Verse 15 says, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. How did he do that? How could he do that? After I've departed. He wrote this. He wrote what we're reading. That's exactly it. He wrote what we're reading. You think this was important to the Apostle Peter? What we're looking at, what we're hearing, what we're reading? Absolutely. He was passionate about it because he had firsthand experience of the uniqueness of Christ. We did not follow cleverly invented stories. The word stories here is the word from which we get the word myth. It always irritates me a little bit when people use myth in regard to the New Testament and to Christ. It bothers me a little bit, a little deeply. Can you see why? We have an apostolic witness speaking to us in the person of Peter. He was there. We did not follow cleverly invented myths when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He also talks about having a direct encounter with the God who validated Christ. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And note the next verse, "We ourselves heard this voice come that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." If there's an authentic, authoritative voice that should speak to the nature and the mission of the person Jesus Christ, who lived and breathed, it's Peter. He's speaking to us from that position of authority because he was there. And he heard this voice come from God the Father saying, "This is my Son, and this is the Son that you and I worship." He had a direct encounter with Christ. We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven. There's also a prophetic witness that validates the truth of Christ. And he says this, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you would do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in the darkness until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart." When Christ came to this earth, there was a clarity that was brought to all those Old Testament prophecies that it became crystal clear. He's the one. You can count on it. He's the one. No one else fills the bill. Take all that was said about the coming Messiah. There it is. It's in Jesus himself. And then he goes on to say, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now we have such a great witness in Peter, one that teaches us so much that the Christian life isn't something that we just simply muck it through, that we pay attention, give it a little bit of its due here and there. It's beginning, learning to see all of life in light of him, in light of the one who came, who redeemed us, who saves us. We are not to forget that we have been bought or purchased by his blood. We are to remember that it was for our sins that he died and rose again. And yet we sometimes do. Sometimes we do. There's an interesting story told about a head of state who went to a prayer breakfast. And in this prayer breakfast, this Muslim was invited to ask a prayer. He stood and he shocked his group. As he stood and lowered his head, He prayed, God, may all Muslims come to know Jesus Christ. And then he said, Father, may all Jews come to know Jesus Christ. He said, may all Hindus come to know Jesus Christ. And finally, he said, and may all Christians come to know Jesus Christ. I'm sure he was talking about something, about it becoming real and lived and visible. That our Savior is worth living for, even dying for. He knew if everybody believed and walked like Jesus walked, things would be different in his world. I think that's why he could pray such a prayer. It's shocking. It's amazing. May we become like him. I'd like to have us sing our next song, if you would. The one I missed. You could go to that. And we'll close with this song.
Become like you in your day.
knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my hope, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness.
Thank you for this time here before you, Lord. Fix in our hearts what we've heard today. We first ask your forgiveness for having sometimes trivialized the gift and gone at life as if you are not. We invite you today squarely to the middle of our lives. Help us from this day on to walk it with you at the center. We yield to you. Without you, we're nothing. With you, we have life. Lead us, teach us as your people. Help us to be with each other as we have need. Work in our hearts to this end, that when others need us, we can be for them what they need. Most of all, fix the likeness of your Son in us as our day star, our North Star.